I still remember a year or two ago when we were, or maybe longer than that, maybe it was longer than that, when we were going through Matthew 13 and we got to verse 30. The question was asked in verse 28, they discovered the tares. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. In other words, the tares look so close, so close to the wheat that you can't separate them. And if you tried to throw out the tares, you might be throwing the wheat out of your churches. And so let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that was a real difficult one, a real difficult one, because the fact is that we knew that during that final 6,100 days of the Great Tribulation, God was gathering the wheat. He was saving the rest of the elect that had to become saved, and nothing was happening to the unsaved. That wasn't really going to begin until the day of judgment, that they would come under judgment. So we kind of wondered how to handle this. But because it says here, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. And when we went through Ezekiel 39 and finally were able to understand what God was discussing there, we found the answer to this. And in order to get that answer, we have to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, where God talks about the angels. Now the angels, they were given, were at the time of the cross, they were completely defeated. Satan was defeated. He is a fallen angel. He's the head of the angels. And they were cast into hell. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2. In Revelation 20, it talks about Satan being cast into a pit. That's hell. That's another figure of hell. Now, later on, at the end of the 1,000 years or at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, we read about Satan. He was cast into hell, but then one of his heads was healed so that he could again be used of God. So he's an exception amongst the evil spirits. But he was cast into hell right along with all the others. And yet, and we read about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And yet, remember, when we go through the Bible, and as we even look at what's happening today in the supernatural world, the occult world of Satan, we find that the evil spirits are very active. They were very active in the book of Acts, for example. And yet they were cast down to hell. How could that be? How can that be? And the fact is, we had learned earlier than that hell is a picture or another synonym for the grave. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? He died. He was buried. Where is he buried? In a grave. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. It's a parable, of course. You can't, when you're in a grave, you're dead. You're absolutely dead. But in that parable, to show certain spiritual truths, it's as if he's still living. But he's in hell. He's in hell. The grave is associated with hell. The grave, we've learned, is the proof of death. That's why it was necessary when Christ demonstrated in 33 AD how he suffered for our sins. We see him shamed for a fare thee well, as he is cursed. He's hung on a cross. He's stripped naked. He's cursed of God. And And then he dies and is buried, and buried, because the burial proves that he had died. Had he not been buried, then we'd have to ask the question, well, maybe he just went into a coma and he didn't really die. But burial is the proof. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the hell has to do with burial. And that's why Ezekiel 39 was talking about the burial. The buriers were out burying to cleanse the land. That is, those who were subject to the wrath of God in preparation for the day of judgment were, in that sense, being put into hell, just like these evil spirits. In other words, we could say it this way, when it says here that they are bound in chains, I'm reading 2 Peter chapter 2, they are delivered into chains, verse 4, of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They're not experiencing the final judgment yet, but it is so certain. It's like they're already in hell. It's all right, like they're already in the grave. They're already dead, even though they're still very much alive. They're very much alive. All right, now here it's talking about in Jeremiah 51, where Babylon is being destroyed, it's being finally conquered. And its people are in holds, or are in caves, or are in the grave. That is, they are like the angels that have sinned and have been put into chains. And that identifies with Matthew chapter 13. First, bind the wicked and put them in chains and put them in hell. That is, make certain that they are preserved for the judgment. Now, ultimately, everyone who is not elect would be included. Ultimately, that would have to be, because there's no possibility they're going to become saved. But the context of Ezekiel 39 and the context of the Great Tribulation and so on emphasizes that the evidence of the fact that these people are being prepared for judgment is that they are failing the test. And this is why these men in Jeremiah 51, the warriors of Babylon, can't fight, because they're already locked up. They are on their way to judgment day, and there's nothing going to keep them from getting out of it that can get them out of that path. God has like he has said in Matthew chapter 13, he has, what's the language of Matthew 13? He says, bind them first in bundles to burn them. They are being bound in bundles, like the angels are bound in chains and cast into hell. So it is. And like in Ezekiel 39, they are being buried. That is, they are being prepared for the final judgment, which is proven by burial. Now, let's go on. In Jeremiah 51, they became as women, and we talked a little bit about that last time. And remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, for in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, it's going to come, and it's going to be a terrible birth, because it's going to come with with just like in a woman who doesn't know it ahead of time, but she's going to have trouble at birth, and she's going to die in childbirth. And that is, we've indicated that before, that is very frequent, and up until our day when we have lots of other scientific advances. Well, then it goes on, and they have burned their dwelling places, her bars are broken. And their dwelling place is in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of Babylon. And they have burned them. That is, they are being prepared for the judgment day. The fires are already ready to take hold. It is their action. It is their action in the rebellion of mankind that brings the fires of God. God is a consuming fire to burn us and burn our world all together up. Her bars are broken. In other words, no protection for them. They are in that kind of trouble. Now we get to the next verse, and that's another kind of an interesting verse. One post shall run to meet another, one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken and is at an end. That final phrase understood that way, that his city is taken and is at an end. Now, what's going on? What's a post? The post is a messenger that is bringing a message. And God is using the picture of a relay. It's a very curious picture. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another. In other words, a messenger goes out and gives the message to someone else who again, maybe to several people. And then they in turn keep going and bring the message. And I thought, my, isn't that an interesting description of exactly what we're up to? We are sending the message out, and we don't reach every human being, no way. But others will. They will pick up the message, they're true believers, and they will know, oh, we have to send it out. And then they will, others will hear about it that hadn't heard it about it at all yet. And then they will pick up the message, because that is the task of every true believer. And what is the message? What is the message that is getting to the kingdom of Satan? That is the whole world, because he rules, remember, not only in the churches, that's one place where the message is getting, but he also rules over the whole world. And so that's why our goal has to be to get the message, like we know we could quote from Ezekiel 3 or Ezekiel 18, where God says, I've made you a watchman, and if you're not going to warn the world, the city, that the danger is coming, then you're going to be falling into the penalty that the enemy is coming, and that enemy is Christ, who has become the enemy of the world, in that he is coming to destroy it. And so this is simply emphasizing a point that we are very interested in, namely, get the message out, get the message out. And we know God will employ other messengers to pick it up. And it's going to be a relay that just keeps going, until all of Babylon knows that Satan knows, and that all those of the unsaved know that this is God's decree. Whether they want to listen or not, that's another question. But certainly they will know that they have been told that this is the God's decree. A great many will mock it. A great many of it will deride. They will poke fun of it, or they will go into into denial. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to. I got my business to tend to, my family to tend to, or whatever. But nevertheless, they are going to hear it, that the city is taken and is at an end. It is time that God now is going to destroy Babylon. The time it has come to an end, and that the passages are stopped. Now, the passages normally are it's a word that's also translated ford, a ford of a river. In other words, in the Jordan River, there was in one location where the bottom of the river was much higher than average, and so they could cross over that, unless it was flood season, they could cross over that without having to swim. And in the other place, the river was too deep, they'd have to use a boat of some kind. But these were fords and passages into the land of Canaan. The land of Israel really is the way we'd like to talk about it. It is the land of Canaan. It is the land of Palestine. But finally, it's spiritually, it is a representation of the kingdom of God. And the passages have been closed. There is no more gospel that is going to go in. The church. For during the Great Tribulation is dead. There is no gospel going in. The passages are stopped. Now the reeds, they have burned with fire. What is that talking about? Well, the word reed, this is not a very good translation, because it is a word that really can be translated as a pond of water. A pond of water. For example, let me see. In Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41, verse 18, I will open rivers in high places, that's bare places, that isn't like a high place, like a false gospel. This is a word that means in places where there has been no gospel. I will open rivers in bare places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, a pool of water, and a dry land springs of water. The word pool there is the same word that we're looking at in Jeremiah 51 that is translated reeds. In other words, it is talking about the gospel itself. The gospel, remember, we read in John, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And remember in John 3, it says that baptized by the water and the Spirit. It is the gospel. But the gospel has ended in the kingdom of Babylon. Then the men of war are affrighted. There's no longer any possibility of salvation. In the churches, there still is for 6,100 days outside of the churches, but finally that also comes to an end simultaneously with the day of judgment. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon, and God frequently uses a nation or he speaks about the daughter of Egypt or the daughter of Israel or the daughter of Moab, or That's a figure of speech to indicate the peoples of that land. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Where do we read in the New Testament about a threshing floor that is going to happen? Remember in Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, and we read there where John the Baptist is declaring in verse 11, this is Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. In other words, that incidentally means that I am not worthy, that Jesus had to humble himself and shame himself and stand guilty with my sins before God, because to take one's shoes off is a picture of all your sins bare. In other words, he's saying, I am not worthy to be saved at all. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan, and the fan is what they use for winnowing the grain. As the grain was poured out, and or the wind itself would blow, and if the wind didn't blow, they'd use a big fan, and that would fan the chaff away, and only the wheat would fall. And he will thoroughly purge, that is, cleanse his floor, the threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, the chaff represent the tares. They are the ones that are under the wrath of God.